it can't be just disconnected. We don't just sing the songs and then we leave. This is part of a whole thing. So I'm blessed, and then I'm not blessed as well. Especially because the Lord gave me a specific message that I really felt that they needed to hear as well. But anyway, let's just pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the blessing of the presence, of your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for Uncle Steve and for Rudy's faithfulness to go to the Bowery and be with them and whatever input they might have had in their lives. And so we thank you for that, God. And bless them and continue to help them. Dave mentioned that that he was sensing that there's pressure and people are going through stuff and all of that. And there's a lot of stuff going on, you know, because there are things that things work in seasons in our life. And seasons change. There's a season for everything. So I just want to encourage you, if you're in a season where you're not happy with what's going on, or, you know, things are pressurized in that season, then hang in there. The season will change sooner than you know. Because in Scripture says that things come to pass and not to stay. Things will pass. Things will change. But I want to encourage you, don't just wait for it to change. Don't just sit there, you know, all anxious and waiting for the season to change. Prepare your hearts in that season, because that season is not a mistake. You know, God is doing something in that season that's going to help you prepare for the season that's coming. Right? Because there'll be another season after that season. And so I want to encourage you with that. Anyway, I want to speak to you specifically about Israel, because we've taken many examples for our current spiritual life from the Old Testament, from the works of Israel, and you know, God has made it that way. Israel had some incredible seasons that they went through. The seasons were always full of God, and they were always God-led, even if it didn't seem so good for them. And even if they didn't recognize it, God was present. Because all the Hebrew people had was God. There wasn't a lot of mythologies that came before that. There weren't ideologies. There weren't church tradition. There wasn't preset answers to take refuge in. There was just God. God was at the center of their life. God was more than a religion. God was the very essence of what they did. God was present. God led them all the way. He led them into the Exodus out of Egypt. He led them into the wilderness. And he led them into the promised land eventually. But if you notice that in each one of these things, God never promised them anything but one thing, that he would be with them. Because, I mean, you think about it, even after they entered the promised land, even they entered into the very thing that God had said that they were going to have, they still had wars. They were a people who, in the midst of their political, economic, cultural sufferings, God would show up and meet them in the midst of it. And they would learn to serve him and worship him in the midst. And that was the only absolute that God had given them. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there in the midst of it. And because of that, God became the central figure of their reality. And I was thinking, all this week I've been thinking about how, you know, there's so much friction in the world. A lot of it has to do with, not just in the world, but amongst people, in any kind of relationship, whether it's husband or wife or church or whatever it might be. There's friction because everyone has a different different perception of reality. Yeah. And here's the thing. None of those perceptions are wrong. Because for that person who's having their perception, it's the absolute truth. So it's trying to mix those truths together that we get the friction. So what we have to do is to try to come to a place, that place of rest that Dave was talking about, which one of those places where we can live in the paradox of friction. without blaming other people, without making other people wrong, without making I'm right, you know, that's dualistic, you know, dualistic thinking. And that's at the cause of much of the problems, or all the problems in the world today. Everyone is fearful because their perception is being challenged continuously. And so Israel's perception was that they were under attack, and they were pretty much under attack. But here's the thing. They never saw God as an object to worship. God wasn't like another person. He wasn't an idol. He wasn't a figure. God was more than, is the only way I can put it. God was, quotes, more than anything, more than an object, more than a person, more than any other God. He was more than. God was holy. God was sacred. He was so sacred that they wouldn't even say his name. Now, that might seem like, you know, well, that's just this, you know, they're just like religious fanatics, you know, they wouldn't say his name. But that's not the truth. The truth of the matter is that they didn't want to break the commandment that said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Now, we've reduced that to, well, we shouldn't cuss. We shouldn't, you know, say, use God's word, God's name. But it really, that wasn't the crux of it. The commandment really meant that you would not use God's name casually or trivially, with emptiness, with no comprehension as to who it was. Because when you did, there was an assumption that and a presumption that you had an understanding about who God was. And God is other. God is greater than. God is more than. That caused them to form what we today call a sacred transgrammatization, which is that is the capital YHWH. See, those are the consonants of vowel without the vowels being put in. And it was assumed that people who were in relationship with God would know how to fill in those vowels. See, because the vowels that were necessary could only be spoken with breath and spirit. And because God is the only one who could really supply breath and spirit, they decided they weren't never going to say. They weren't going to be presumptuous to speak and try to fill in what only God could fill in. So no one would say the name, would dare to say the name, you know, the sacred name, with their own breath. Now, since Jesus came, things changed a little bit, didn't they? We're now encouraged in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, encourages us to come before the throne of grace boldly. We can because of the work that Jesus did. He filled in. He was our breath. He is that bridge between us and the sacredness and holiness of God. But God is still holy, and God is still sacred. And we should never forget that fact to where we casually speak about him, where he becomes just an object. Now, we're called, since Jesus did his work, we're called to become sons and daughters of God, an intimate relationship with God. But we have to be sure that we don't confuse intimate with casual. So we can boldly come before the throne of grace, but a respect of the sacredness and otherness of God has to still continue to be. If you think about it, his casualness with Jesus is what caused Judas to stumble and to betray him. You know, remember that scene where he reaches across and puts his bread in Jesus's? It's a familiarity. It's different than the respect that Jesus certainly was doing, God, our Father, is certainly due. We need to approach God in that way, boldly before the throne, with an intimacy before God, but with a respect for his holiness and otherness. Intimacy really speaks about what Israel originally had, which was the centrality of God in the midst of their being. Where God was the central point for all their reality. And that goes back to what I was saying before. Because when God can cause, when God is the central point of our reality, his presence will cause the perception that we have of our reality to be one with other believers. That's why when two or more are gathered in his name, see, it's not just a matter of that we're called Christians, or I'm a Baptist, I'm this, I'm that. No. When two or more are gathered with the centrality of God, the understanding, the intimacy of the sacredness of God in the midst of the two of them, God is present. You see the difference? It's unfortunately not been that way for a long time. I'd like to just think it's just ignorance. So let's just leave it at that. I think if we could look at one figure in the Bible, or see one of the seasons of Israel in the Bible, I would pick, if I had one to pick, I would pick the season that David was king. David was king for 33 years, interestingly, the length of Jesus' life. And the season that David was king in was a season of deep worship of God, where God, the centrality of God's presence was able by David, because he had a special anointing, to be projected out into the world. And the kingdom came together, and there was peace in the kingdom for those 33 years because of that worship. Now, if you remember, just before David became king, Saul was king, and God did pick Saul to become king because Israel was crying out for a king. Right? But he wasn't God's initial choice. I mean, God wanted to be king himself. He didn't want a man as king, but Israel was demanding a king. And if you think about it, it's so much the way that the religious people of today, even Jews and all religious people today, see things. They see things from an external perspective. We have to have a hierarchy, we have to have a doctrine, we have to have a building, we have to, and the bigger, the better, the more it looks from the outside, the more successful or more intimate it seems to the people who are actually putting together. But that wasn't really David's heart at all, was it? If you remember the story, Saul, who was chosen by God, was really, I mean, if you were going to make a comparison, he would be more like the worldly type church that we have, the church that's built on worldly principles. You know, it looks good. He had a big frame. He was very becoming, powerful. He had a presence, but it was a human presence. It was a soul presence. And it served Israel for a while, but like anything that's guided by the soul, because the soul is bent toward iniquity, the kingdom of Israel became bent toward iniquity. And that wasn't pleasing to God. So what God said to Samuel, who was the prophet was the one who spoke for God, go to Jesse's house, and I'm looking for a new king, in so many words. And, you know, the prophet was like, woo, if Saul finds out about this, I'm going to be in big trouble. He's probably going to kill me. So he goes under some guys. And he sees Jesse's firstborn, who was probably looked a lot like Saul, really had the presence and all in the prophet's mind. He goes, wow, look at this. This is the guy. And God says, no, that's not the guy. Don't look at his outward appearance. You're doing the same thing again. So he's heard God, you know. Samuel heard God, so he steps back. And so they go through seven sons of Jesse. And God said no to each one. But God is still telling Samuel, hey, there's somebody here. So as an afterthought, David gets called in. Now, where was David when he got called? He wasn't even in the house. He was tending the sheep, that's right. And there's David sitting in among the sheep, you know. Certainly not looking like not looking like a king. But the prophet said to him, do not look, and this is 1 Samuel 16:7, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So there's David. He's alone. Has no political ambition at all. He's not going to build a big ministry, a big church. He's not going to be on TV. Has no plans on being king. He's playing his music. Happy to do what God has called him to do. The work that's before him each day. He has a respect for the family, for his family. And at the center of his life is a heart of God, for God. Now, he doesn't have God's heart yet, but he has a heart for God, his heart for God. And that's at the center of what I want to talk to you guys about today. If we're going to be moving ahead in the power that God has created the church to have, whether it's us here or the church in general, we're going to need to ask God to give us that perspective where he becomes the central thing that we desire. Now, we don't know, have to know how to do that, because we'll never know how to do that. God is other, so how would we know how to want or desire something that we don't even know what it is? But what we can do is say, God, I'm going to do before me what you've put before me each day. My desire is to know your heart, to try to follow you, to try to hear you, and just give what we can to God this day at this particular time. And I mean really give it to him. Make him central in your life. And if we can do that, then what God will do, he'll take up the rest of it. See, he'll do what the impossible is. Because if you look at that portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 16, there's a point where he gets anointed by the prophet, by the word that comes from the prophet's mouth. He gets anointed, and it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. He already had a heart for God. He already was respecting and serving his family. He already was doing the work that was before him. He had no political ambition. He was not looking to make himself get ahead. But the Spirit of the Lord came on him, chosen by God. And so when God sees that, God says, yes, this is the one. And he tells Samuel to anoint him. Anoint him as king. He's like this little smelly kid sitting on a hill 5 minutes ago. Now he's going to be king of Israel. And God said, here's a guy that's so after my own heart, I think I'm going to give it to him. And God gave David his heart. His heart for Israel. His heart for worship. His heart for the politics. His heart for the people themselves. And a heart for creative arts. So when David is anointed, God imparts to him the grace that would allow him to bring forth a new song. And it was a song that was going to release worship that would go right to the throne of God because it was so pure, because it came from God's heart. And as a result of David's new heart, God says, you know what? He's got what it takes to be a king. You know why? Because kings set the standard for the people. David will set the standard to bring Israel into a worship relationship with me. And then God began to write on David's heart, his own desires, God's desires on David's heart, so that David's desires became God's desires, and God's desires became David's desires, and it became one. And so David becomes one with the other. The one that's the other. He's not a man any longer. I mean, he's a man in form, but his heart is transformed into the heart of God. And when he writes these words on David's heart, he did it because he had already read Matthew 11. God can do that. He can look at it, which says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, he knew that David would speak what was the abundance in his heart. And because of that anointing, it empowered David to bring forth prophetic utterances that we know today as the Psalms, David's Psalms. This was a season of a new grace. And it was a new grace specifically for spontaneous songs of lyrics and music. And it just flowed. He didn't sit there thinking about it. It just flowed out of this vocabulary spontaneously, out of his personal relationship and personal times of worship with God. And his personal times of relationship and worship with God was 7 times a day. David worshiped 7 times a day specifically. And every time these spontaneous songs would flow out of David, because they were flowing out of the very heart of God.
That's right.
And what was spoken and what was written and what was sung was a God vocabulary. It was a vocabulary for that generation and for many generations to come, songs that we're still singing today. The truth of God just burst out of him and into the reality of the realm that he was living in. And they will be there forever. Those truths of the Psalms exist out of the heart of David, from the heart of God, and they exist forever. And they're truth. And he did it 7 times a day with 7 different expressions also of praise. And they were emotional. They went from what's called Barak. I mean, there's like 7 of them, so I'm not going to tell you all of them. But they went from what was called Barak, which was a quiet, reverential, like a kneeling posture toward God, adoration toward God, quiet, to dancing like crazy, loud, celebratory, clamorous, foolish. It's what he was doing when he came back and Michal made fun of him. Right? He spun out of his clothes. I mean, he was just going crazy before God. There was a delight that was coming from his heart that was being expressed in this praise. And through it, see, it wasn't just to do it, just to have the songs. There was a release. He released Israel into a boundless creativity, into a boundless and deeper knowledge of the truth of God, especially that truth which relates to God's power and nature and his character. And this went on for 33 years straight. 24/7 worship was going on. Can you imagine that? And again, I say they weren't just songs. They had spiritual relevance that's enduring. I mean, we're still being blessed by them today. And now they weren't just songs. It wasn't like the top 150 hits of all time, you know? They were prophetic songs, prophetic words of truth that came right out of the heart of God and broadcast to the realm that formed the reality. Now remember, we're talking about reality and how our perceptions can be changed. How we can take some of the clamor and just the angst that's in the world today, the anxieties and the conflicts and all of that stuff. The way that can happen is that we get hold of the heart of God and we proclaim that. And we allow that word that comes from God's heart that brings oneness with the other. God being the other, who is love, into the earth. This is the purpose of the church, and this is the purpose of worship in the church. Did you ever think, now, if they literally sang these songs for 24/7, for 33 years, did you ever think, wow, that would be boring? Right, just doing the same song over and over and over again. You know why it wasn't boring? Because every time they sang it, the presence of God came. So they didn't need a catchy tune or a hook. You know, that's in musical terms. You know, a hook is something that, you know, grabs you. There wasn't musical trends that needed to happen. And, you know, we can just sing the chorus of the song now. Ugh. Why? Because the music wasn't the primary thing. The music was secondary to the presence. And you know that the songs were so complete that God included the chord changes, what instruments to play, even the emotion in which that song should be played in. God provided it all. As a matter of fact, the attitude in which the song should be played, God showed David. Now, within this, there were 38 different selahs. Now, we know that, we've heard about selah, we know that that means pause and reflect. But it didn't only just mean that, there were 38 different ones. And one meant pause and reflect, another one meant eternal. In other words, what is being said or what is being sung right now is an eternal word. And God wanted us to know that as well. Now, why am I talking about this today? I am convinced that there's an eternal song that God wants us to learn, and grace for is being released into the earth today. Now, just like in David's day, God is not a respecter of persons, right? That's what the Bible says. In other words, he doesn't favor one person over another. So he's releasing that thing to the whole crowd, all of us. But only some of us are going to get it. Because just like in David's Israel, it's going to take a heart that's already turned to God to be able to hear the song. How do you do that? Well, it's going to take a heart that's willing to put aside their own stuff, their own ideas about how worship should go, or how church should be, or how relationships should be, or who owes me what, or who offended my blah, blah, blah. When we're willing to put all of that aside, we're looking toward the other. We don't have to know how to do it. All we got to do is be willing. And when we're looking toward the other, he's faithful to fill in the breath and the spirit. I believe this. I believe that an eternal sound is being released today. But it's going to take hearts that are willing to stop their own stuff and listen long enough to hear the sound, to receive the sound. And I'm sorry to say, unfortunately, I don't think that everybody's going to receive it, because it's a specific anointing that's going to take less self and more desire for God. So take a selah right now and stop and think about what I just said. See, because a selah could be like this. It could be like, oh, I heard something, and it could be like, stop and I'm thinking. Or it could be, wow. Or it could be, I don't like that. Like a groan. But it's going to be a reflection of our own heart. And you know what? It's going to be emotional. Can you imagine that? I mean, here they are, the entire crowd is singing these songs and everybody's getting emotional. That would not be boring. People would be doing all kinds of stuff because everybody expresses their emotions in different ways. Whether it's David you know, spinning and jumping and dancing so hard his clothes came off, or people crying on the floor before the very presence of God. All of it okay. So what happened? Well, in the 1920s, around 1920s, music became commercialized. And so now you could just go out and buy, you can buy somebody else's song. You didn't have to hear and have your own song. You could just go and buy another song, somebody else's song, and you would sing that song, and then the hits would keep coming, you know? But let me ask you, did you ever hear a song, whether it's a Christian song or another song, whatever, that just hits you in such a way that it just touches your emotions, and you sing that song as if you wrote it? As a matter of fact, a lot of times you think, man, I could have wrote this song. This song is definitely for me. This speaks to my inner man. That's what I'm talking about on a smaller scale. So I want to ask you, what if you could have written that song? Or what if you could write a song that would reflect your inner being? I'm not talking about writing a song to get on the radio and, you know, having commercial success. But I mean a song of your heart. What if you could do that? A song that would be the deepest expression of who you are. Would you like that? Would it bless you? Well, that's what I'm talking about. God is releasing grace today, now, in this season, to do that. And all you have to do is want it. And if you want it, he'll give you the grace, you'll hear it, and suddenly you'll be singing a song of your own that will reflect the inner core of who you are. You can take a sila about that. Now, why do I say that? Okay, here's what I think. In Genesis 1, it speaks about God creating the world and everything in it, right? And it says that that God spoke, that God said, let there be light, let there be firmament, let there be animals, whatever it might be, right? Right? Now, some of you have heard me say this before. I actually believe that God didn't speak it, he sang it. I believe that God is a musical entity. God sang things into existence. He sang creation. And suddenly, when he sang, he opened his mouth and he sang these creative, I don't even want to say words, I can't even put words to it. I don't even know what he did. This creative sound that came out of God's mouth, things that weren't, started to take form. And because he sang it over them and they took form with that particular vibration, the thing that was formed carries that vibration. And I'm not just talking about people. I'm talking about rocks and trees and everything. There's a vibration of God's voice in each thing. Now, God said that he created man. In Genesis 1:26, Scripture says that he's going to make let's create man in our image and our likeness. So if God sang the song and everything has a vibration of God's voice within them that brought them together, it would seem to me that if we could find that song, if we could ask God for that grace that he's releasing today, to find the song that actually brought us into being, learn it and sing it back to God, it would be the highest form of worship. And I don't mean just singing songs like we sang today in worship, which were beautiful, but I mean songs that would bring us back to oneness with God, because it's just an echo of his original notes. Is this making sense to you, or have I totally flipped out? See, because I believe that our purpose on earth is just that. That's what we're doing. We're going through all the stuff that we're going through so that we can eliminate the songs of destruction. To learn the song of creation. And you know, each one and each person and each thing that's created has a specific song. A specific vibration of God's voice that formed it. If you think about it, then all things have a witness of God. The witness of God. And I believe that we're entering a season, I do, when this grace to do this very thing is becoming available. Because not that it was never available, it was always available, we just haven't been conscious of it. We're coming to the place in our spiritual maturity to be able to actually conceive what I'm saying. And then to ask God for the grace to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying regarding this. And we need to take the sila, to stop, to reflect, to listen, to pause and receive. To stop. Dave quoted a scripture today about entering into the rest of God. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You have to enter into that rest. When you can enter into that rest, you will hear the song. But what does it take, Dave? And belief, right? Isn't that what you said before? It takes believing. This song will bring us into a deeper relationship with God. An emotional relationship with God. But it has to start as David, as it started with David. Doing the work that's before us. Trusting God in our daily life. Having that heart that's just believing that God is good. Even when we don't understand it. And respecting family. And I don't mean just, you know, our biological family. I mean, the family of God. We have to have a respect, which is very sad to say is on the wane. It's the only way that the new song could come forth, because if it can't come forth, all we'll have is the din of the world that's around us. And that only brings us into confusion. If we could do it, though, we'll sing a song of the self of God within us that words cannot express. And it'll be a song of worship. And it'll be a worship that's so deep because it's an expression of our desire for God. It's a song of our heart. And when we sing that song, His presence will come. And when His presence comes, everything becomes possible. Signs and wonders will follow. And that causes this cycle, because when signs and wonders form in your life, what happens? Your desire for God gets deeper. So you're in that desire, you're in that cycle where signs and wonders follow, my desire becomes deeper, deeper, more and more, deeper signs and wonders. Our understanding expands, the understanding of God, and not just God, but of all the things that are around us. We start to see with different eyes. When we meet people who are in turmoil, we recognize it immediately. We don't get defensive. We step back. We ask God for the wisdom and how to approach that person. And then God gives us that grace to be able to say or do exactly what that person needs for their healing, or to begin them on the healing road. And to hear God for themselves. That's one of the things that blessed me today. These young people were hearing God for themselves today. That's a first step. That's good. That's a good thing. I pray that God will put people in their lives and they'll have hearts to listen to those who have wisdom to help them develop. People who are not looking for their own exaltation. But to help them, because we all have to remain students. I don't care if you're 95 years old. You have to stay a student. You have to be a student. The moment you get to the place where you think you can't learn anymore, you've missed the entire point. You've missed it. And now you go backwards. Anyway. When that song is sung, God shows up, because whenever God gets the attention, all the attention, there he is. In order to give God our full attention, and Pastor Marie just pointed out this word in Greek earlier, she was reading in Hebrews, apolepo, it means to give our undivided attention to something. In order to do that, in order to give your undivided attention to something, right, you can't be so pre-involved with your own junk and with your own worries, with your own anxieties, with your own what ifs. Is this person like me? Am I going to be accepted? Am I loved? Am I going to be successful? When you are engaged in all of that, which is natural, but when you're engaged in all of that, you are not going to be able to give yourself totally to God. Your attention is divided. It says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, right? So that's why people are walking around unstable all the time, because their minds are divided. They hear, I'm talking about people in church, people, yeah, I love God, and I'm not doubting that they do, but when you have a divided mind, you are unstable. You can't do it by yourself, by the way. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, but you can ask God. God, here I am today, and this is what I can give you. That's all you got to do. And God will move in. Then you need patience to wait. When we give God our full attention, we'll know the truth about ourselves inwardly. And when we can do that, we can give God all our attention again. And we'll know the truth. And then we can give God all our attention again. See, because the truth is unfolding, isn't it? There's not just one truth. We'll know our essence and we'll sing the song back to God, and it will release our essence to him in thanksgiving and adoration and in truth, and it'll be a song of love. And love overcomes all, right? And here's the, I'm going to just end with this. Here's the beautiful thing about this song. It's a song that doesn't ever end. Not just 33 years. It's a song that will sing for eternity. And it'll never get boring, because it will continue to go deeper and wider, exposing our hearts to God's heart, which has no end. I'm believing for that. And I believe, honestly, I hope you hear what I'm saying. Please, take a selah on this and ask God. Pause and reflect. Stop the labor that you're doing. Read that in Hebrews, wherever that was, Dave, Hebrews 3. And see what it takes to enter into that rest, because that is the key to hearing the song that God is singing back to us right now, to enter into that place where we can receive that grace. Find your song and sing it. Amen? Amen. Stand up. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you all have us on a journey and we're all learning. Help us to stay in that place of being students, God. God, give us the grace, Lord, of having teachers, not to just teach us intellectually, but people who would be able to impart wisdom to us along the path, God, as we move. All of us need that, Lord. And so I thank you, God, because even as I ask, I know that you heard me, and before I ask, you will give. what's my heart's desire, because I know that it is your desire, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself, God, my family, that we would continue to move ahead in you, and that you will show us, Lord God, what the song of our life is, the song of our hearts, that we would be able to sing it to become one with you. And we thank you, God. We just lift that to you today, and we ask in Jesus' name. And church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.